Okay, so that's announcement number one. Announcement number two is we have three missionary families that we support as a church, Noah and Wendy and Moira in New Zealand. And then we support the Shoreys who are here, and we support the Pothiers who are here-ish. They're currently here. They're everywhere. They're and so they are actually leaving most likely in the next week, ish again. So we have them here with us, and we would like them to share a little about what they're going to be heading out to do. And then we're going to pray for them as well. So it's either Ben or Teresa. I'm guessing it's Ben. Yeah, right now.
Well, thank you for that. I'm totally unprepared. Luckily, I talk about this all the time. Actually, not really. Usually I have pamphlets that explain it for me, so I don't have to talk about it all the time. So wait, what did you want us to talk about? Oh, we are going. Okay, sorry, I have to get focused. Okay, what? I'm just going to pretend I'm doing slideshows. Okay. Well, okay, what we're doing this year, I'm not going to explain what we do. I'm just going to explain what we're doing this year. So we are going to be heading down to, heading south. We're going to head to Alabama, Florida, back to Alabama, Georgia area, Massachusetts, back here, North Dakota, Sunsets. So basically, we are going to be heading out. We have... We mostly work with traveling community, traveling homeless, traveling hippies, rainbow community, and we bring Jesus to them. We love them. Our whole idea is being accessible and available for them. These are people who would never walk into a church, so we bring the church to them. We bring the light into the darkness. In February, there is a regional gathering, a rainbow gathering in Ocala National Forest in Florida. And so we go and we set up a Jesus kitchen there, and we use that as a way to bring this light into the darkness to show people the love of Christ. And we also, so we do that in a couple of different locations throughout the country. And one of the big major national events that draws, you know, 20 to 40, 50,000 people will be in Georgia, around northern Georgia, say. And so we're going to be there, and that's around the 4th of July, and we're going to be heading out there. We also have connected with a ministry that does a youth hostel for a lot of travelers, and a lot of the kids that we really love and minister to actually work their way through there occasionally. And so it's really trying to start up that and get that going. So we're going to be helping them out. And I just realized I don't have my glasses on. I have no idea what I did with them. Okay, so everything's a little blurry.
You're not reading anything.
I know. I'm trying to focus on people, and I realized I cannot focus on anything right now.
Including what you're
saying. I know. Well... Honestly, Chisa could do a better job, because I really was kind of... The problem is I know you guys and most of you, and so it's kind of like I feel like I'm just... I feel comfortable enough to be goofy. I'll let Teresa take over. She's a lot more professional right now.
Thank you. Sorry about that. Anyway, we are planning to leave on next Sunday, a week from today, and... Yeah, so we would just appreciate prayers. We head out. We'll be pulling our RV out of storage on Friday and moving out of the apartment that we've been living in. And also another layer is that my grandma was just put into hospice this weekend. And so just weathering that, sorry. just leaving and trying to figure out if we should go or try and delay our plans a little bit. So we just need prayer. For wisdom. So that's where we're at.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, I just. All right. Action. Yeah, we're back on. Acts. We're in Acts. Remember Acts? We were doing that like 6-7 weeks ago, and so we're finally back in. So it's exciting to do that. We're going to be at the end of chapter 2. So just to like get, well, shoot, we'll just pray first, and then we'll dive into that. Lord, I thank you that we can just get back to just going through this book, and it's not that we've been away from your word, but just been doing different things, and I'm just excited to get back in here, and I know you are stirring stuff up in us and in our church, and I just pray that you would do that, and you would just make evident to each of us as individuals the things that you're calling us to change, because we know you change us, and I pray that you would make evident to us as a church the things you are calling us to do to change as well, and just pray that you would just open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight as we study this. And just thank you that we can do this together. Amen. So just like a review, because it's been a while. So this is the verses tonight are Acts 42 through 47. It's the last part of chapter 2, but we'll just kind of go back over what's been happening in chapter 2. So remember they, like the 120, the disciples and others, were gathered together, and Pentecost happened. I mean, Pentecost was already a thing, but like the Holy Spirit came, they were speaking in tongues, there was fire, there was this loud noise, and so a bunch of people come running out like, what is that? And they start speaking to them they're hearing them in their own languages, and then Peter gets up and preaches, eventually gets real pointed and just says, God made Jesus a Messiah and you killed him. And they're just like, what do we do? And he's like, I'll tell you what to do. You got to repent and be baptized and join this. And you'll get the Holy Spirit too. And that sounds like a pretty sweet deal. And so verse 41, the verse just before this says that for those who accepted his message, they were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day, which is just staggering to me. But that's not my verses, so we're not going to talk about it. But it's like, I mean, that's like bigger than farming towns, you know? I thought so many people. But anyway, so then 42 through 47 says, they devoted themselves, they, right, the 3,120-ish. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we're just gonna, we're just gonna go through this and have some points and, you know, just classic sermon stuff. And so just as we go through this, verse 42, these things that they're devoted to, is like four things, and they've been called like the four marks of the church. And just for the sake of like laying it down, like they were devoted to them, right? Like it wasn't just stuff that happened or it was like, oh, like, but they like purpose, I mean, devoted, that's like a very specific thing, right? They chose to do these things and pursue these things, which is probably a good thing to do, or for us to take note of. And so the fourth thing, the apostles' teaching, probably included the Old Testament. That was all around the prophets and the Torah and stuff like that. Probably included some of the content that showed up in the Gospels, right? I mean, the apostles, Matthew and Mark and John, like that's three of your four Gospels right there. So the things that Jesus had been teaching them all along, teaching those things. But then also at the very beginning of Acts, it says when Jesus came back and appeared to them for 40 days, like it says that during those 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And I'm sure they were just like amped about some new stuff about the kingdom of God that they were passing on as well. And so regardless of, you know, what specific content that's coming from, there's this truth about the kingdom of God. And they were devoted to having the apostles passing that on. They had fellowship with each other as the second thing. They were breaking bread. This context probably means communion as opposed to later, just a couple of verses later when they're breaking bread in each other's homes. That's probably just saying like they're eating together and sharing meals. But this is taking communion together, and then prayer is the fourth thing. So apostles teaching, fellowship, communion and prayer. And I'll just be honest, a lot of this first stuff as we go through this, it's not my ideas. It comes from, we have the N.T. Wright book that we study as a preaching team. But one of the things that he says is you can't separate these things or leave one out without damaging the rest of what's going on. And I think sometimes for me, I just take these things for granted. It's just like the four marks of the church, because that's just what churches do. Like, that's just whatever. And sometimes even just kind of go through the motions. But really, each one of these things is truly significant and necessary for a healthy church, but also for healthy individuals. And I don't want to just gloss over that. So let's just take a little bit of time to talk about each of these things. So the apostles' teaching, if we're devoted to that, then on the receiving end, like what we're getting is like we're receiving truth and we're committed to like a lifelong learning process. And that's part of acknowledging that like as believers in Christ, like we change and God calls us on stuff and we change and we grow. And that's our whole life. Otherwise, there's not really a reason to receive teaching if something's not going to come out of it, right? But if I leave out teaching, like we as humans, we will default to whatever the culture is around us. Like just that's what people do. They just do. I mean, that's part of learning is like as you learn stuff, you adapt that and you grow in that and suck that in. And so whatever you're pulling from, that's what becomes you. And so if you're not taking time to seek truth and devote yourself to that, well, then you're just pulling on whatever else is around you. And then your worldview may end up including some form of Jesus, but it's going to be washed out if you leave out teaching that truth. It's gonna be like warped or twisted or just, you know, kind of a fuzzy image or a memory of it. And instead of having what we should have is something that's centered on the truth and is defined by the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, we end up just having, I don't know, whatever Jesus we want is just kind of mixed in there, but it's not our life is not defined by that. And so, and we've seen that, like I'm sure, I know I have seen that happen to friends. I'm sure we have seen that happen to friends where we just kind of leave out the truth and it gets weird. It gets goofy. And fellowship is the second thing, which is something deeper than friendship. Like lots of people have friends, but fellowship is a deeper thing where we're invested in each other. And it just is kind of like a simple truth that when we leave that out, it's extremely difficult, if not impossible, to have like a living, active, meaningful like faith if we don't have fellowship with other believers. I mean, at best, our faith becomes just, I don't know, like a structure or a belief system that like I nominally agree with. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not following Christ, right? Or at worst, I just stop believing or even become anti-Christ, not the Antichrist. But and we've seen that too. Like, I know that I and we have like countless friends who just, a lot of times it happens when you move somewhere, they just like move to a new town or whatever, and then like you hear, you know, years later, or weeks later, or probably not weeks, years later, you're like, oh yeah, so-and-so, how are they doing? It's like, oh, they just stopped following Jesus. And you're like, what happened? And always, a part of every story, it's like, well, they just stopped going to church, they stopped meeting, and it's always a part of the equation. And it's just, it's sad, but it's like, it's a real thing, is that when we stop fellowshipping with each other, we lose something there, and it's nearly impossible to maintain a real life of faith with that without that. The third thing, communion, I would say for me is probably the thing that I have to think about the most. Of like, wait, what is that? What are we doing with communion? And I think when we compare it to other religions or what people do, like lots of people like meditate or pray or sing songs, but nobody does communion. And what we're doing when we, if we don't take communion, what we're not doing is we're not like raising this flag and saying like staking our claim and saying like Jesus' death and resurrection is what defines me, right? Like that's the center of everything. And if we don't do that, that's why we take communion. That's why we center ourselves and come back to that, however often that is. I mean, different churches do it different or whatever, but we come back and say, look, like death and resurrection, right? The body and the blood of Jesus, like that is the center of everything. In one sense, it's like that standard that we show, you know, not like a battle standard, right? Like a flag, right? Like it's that thing that we show to the world, and it's like this is what we believe in. This is front and center. But for sure, for ourselves as well, we have to like preach that gospel to ourselves and remember that, right? Like it's just another way to proclaim truth to ourselves and push back on whatever the culture around us is telling telling us. And the last thing is prayer. And as I was going through this, I got to this part, and I was just like working on it one morning this week before work. And I just had to stop and pray because I hadn't done that for a while. I was just like, anything I say tonight, anything we study, whatever, like, it doesn't matter if we don't pray. Like, when we pray, that's how we do anything about anything, right? Like if we do all the other stuff, we don't pray, then we're forgetting that Christians are people of heaven and earth, right? Like we're the people that bring that together. It makes no sense to pray if we don't believe that heaven can meet earth, and it's and we're designed to do that. We're the conduit for that as believers in Christ and with His Holy Spirit in us, and so we can share in that, you know, heaven restoring earth, rushing forward into the now when we pray. And so, so those are the four things. And maybe this stuff's been going on your whole life, or at least recently, you know, just even here at this church for quite a while. Like, this is just what church does. And I think sometimes, since it's just what we've been doing, it just kind of can become routine, and we forget what how important these four things are. And so just like a quick thought experiment, it's just like, just try to imagine, because I mean, for the most part, we're people who have been in a church, we've been in a place to do these things, right? Devoting ourselves to truth, fellowship with each other, taking communion and prayer. Just try to imagine a life where we take it all away, right? Just take all that stuff away. Like, if there's no teaching truth, then you're not receiving truth. If there's no truth, I mean, shoot, there's no objective truth, but the world still has, like, these objective standards that you have to live up to. But how do we do that if we don't know what truth is? And forget all that out there, even if I just focus on me. Like, who am I? What's my purpose? Do I have meaning? How do I get it? Do I have value? Do I have to earn that? How do I get that? It's just, like, it just kind of breaks down, like, all that stuff of just, if I don't have truth, I don't have that. I don't know. There's lots of questions. They're just not answered anymore. And if I don't have fellowship, if I don't have like a deep connection of people, with people, that's tough, right? Like just think about going through life with minimal or no sense of community or belonging. I was thinking about this, and there was a study done, I think it's been a couple years now. I also think it was by Duke University in Arizona State, but it doesn't really matter. Some people somewhere did this study. They interviewed 1,500 people, and a quarter of them said they had nobody that they could talk to. Nobody. It's just like go to the grocery store, go to work, go home, watch some Netflix, go to bed, go to the gas station. There's like nobody in their life that they could talk to. And it went up to 50% when they said, how about outside of your spouse or your immediate family? 50% of 1,500 people. That's a good sample set there. So they had nobody to talk to. And that's just like staggering to me. And so if we do have some sense of acceptance or belonging somewhere, I'm sure even then it's something we have to like fight for or earn or just claw at and hold on to. Without communion, the world wins, right? I mean, we're not raising the flag and saying, this is my central purpose. There's no victory. There's no freedom. The world wins. And if we can't pray about it, then what you see is what you get. Right, like just look around at brokenness and pain and isolation and confusion and anger and bitterness and frustration and fear. There's nothing you can do about it because this is the world. This is what are you going to do? If heaven can't invade earth, well, the best I can do is something out of my own strength, which is going to fail eventually, or it's just going to burn me out, or it's still going to leave me like empty because I just can't achieve that. That's what we get. I mean, that's like pretty bleak when you start thinking about that, right? Like no teaching of truth, no fellowship, no communion, no prayer. And it just two things struck me with that is one is that's the world we live in. When we take all that away, that's the people we know. I mean, like after I remembered that statistic, I was like going around school, that's one in every four people you look at has nobody to talk to. It's just like, what can I do to just like look someone in the eye and ask them how their day is going because no one else is gonna. Or like simple stuff like that. Like what a world we live in where that's it, right? And the second thing is, if this was all you knew, like the people in Acts, right? If They just, I don't know, they're going through that. They have a nominal religious system that, you know, is all these like rules that they can't live up to, and probably some of them have probably just kind of brushed aside and like try to keep up appearances, but they don't believe it. They don't, whatever, all this stuff. If this is the system that you're in, and suddenly you get swept up in this new thing where there is this deep sense of community and fellowship, and there's truth being proclaimed, like, what? I'm valued. I'm a child of God. I have a sense of purpose. And now you're taking communion. You're like, yes, I get it. There's the blood. There's the bread I'm breaking. Like, I get it. And I can do something about it. I'm going to pray. Literally, this is a new world. Not like a physical planet, but like a new paradigm. Like, this is just completely new. You would be awestruck. And I just tried to sit in that, and I can't get there. But I think it's worth trying to sit in that so we can get there, of how radical that would have been. No wonder 3,000 people were just like, yes, give me that, right? Like that's just crazy. And that's what it says. Just keep reading through. It says, and everyone was filled with awe. That's what happened, right? They were filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And it struck me as funny because as we went through Luke, awe was a central thing. We kept coming. Like, I have awe and wonder written all over my Bible because it just kept coming up. Because it just says that. People were struck with awe. And it's funny to me and refreshing. These people in Jerusalem that were struck with awe and wonder, probably some of them were the same people that were in Jerusalem and struck with awe and wonder the last 3 years, right? I mean, Jesus was like, it starts with, before he's even born, Mary is struck with awe and wonder. But even through his ministry, his three-year ministry, in Galilee and in, you know, all over the regions and stuff around Jerusalem, but even in Jerusalem, people are struck with awe and wonder. It's probably some of the same people. And I just, it's fun to me because it means God is so big, we can't ever like figure him out. He's just going to keep surprising us, and that's refreshing, and it's fun. And I think that it's just cool that even God keeps pursuing us, right? Like, these people saw Jesus. They put him to death. Peter says, you did this. And they're like, shoot. And they spin it around. Like, God just keeps pursuing him. And he doesn't, like, hold back. He's like, well, I'll take you, but I'm not going to show you stuff that makes you awestruck. He's like, get in here. Let's do this. I just think it's fun. I just think it's good. And it shows something about God that he pursues us and he wants to be extravagant. And so the next thing he says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. So they're taking their stuff, they're selling it, they're taking care of each other, they're continuing to meet in the temple together and in each other's homes, they're eating together, and it says they have glad and sincere hearts. And basically what they're doing is they're acting like family, like this 3,000 person family. But there's this thing that happens with like family is that stuff isn't yours. Like, I never sit down to dinner and Katie's like, this is my table. Your table's over there, right? Like, we're family, right? Like, it's not like, this is my chair. Like, go sleep in your own bed. Or like, it's just, that doesn't make sense. Even when I moved out first from my parents' house, I bought a spoon, a fork, and a knife. And they were mine. And I didn't keep, we had a silverware drawer, me and five other dudes. Like, this was a great house, right? And I kept them up on the cupboard, like up in there. And nobody knew, they're on top of the cupboard because they were mine, right? But I don't ever, like, snatch a spoon out of Elsie's hand and be like, that's my spoon, right? Like, we're a family, right? Like, it's just, and that's what the church is doing here as well. There's like, yeah, get in here. You need something? I'll sell something. You can have it. Let's do it. You want to meet in your house? Great. Let's go to another house. Let's eat together. Let's share. And they're just doing this. And I think we do pretty well as a church with sharing stuff, taking care of each other with stuff, making up words together, and like, just like, it's pretty easy to be like, I need a car, I need help moving something, I need a paper shredder, like, just like these things happen, right? Yeah, like, but I think selling excess and completely eliminating need is really something we ought to strive for. I mean, that's hardcore. Public service announcement, just because I think about these things, maybe you don't care, but one of the things we do as a church is we have a benevolence fund, and the whole point of that is we take money out of our budget to take care of each other, because sometimes stuff happens, and my goodness, it doesn't mean that we can't just like help each other out personally. But like when I write a check to the salvage yard for the offering, I know some of that's like going to logistics, like got to keep the lights on, got to keep paying rent and stuff like that. Some of that is going to like, oh, and we got to buy beans, right? Like logistics, right? But some of it's going to like missions and like sending people out. But some of that I know is going to take care of us because we need to take care of each other. And like that's, we have that. And I would just like say, if you have a need, talk to an elder. If you want to nominate someone, like do that. Cause that's why we have that money there. Like we desperately care about each other. We really do. And so they were praising God. It says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And again, in the words of N.T. Wright, of course they did, and of course he did. That's how it works, right? Like of course they praised God. That's their whole lives were lives of praise. They're worshiping at the temple. They're studying the word together. They're praying together. They're doing signs and wonders and taking communion and eating meals together and selling their stuff to take care of each other and living lives of generosity. All this stuff is happening. Well, of course they found favor with people. When you're living like that, of course people are going to love that. And when you're living like that, of course God is going to use that to draw more people to himself. He also ended this, so we have these like, what? Acts for Everybody is what it's called. It's just like this devotional. And he kind of ends this section with a pretty pointed closing remark. That's not the point of the passage or the point of my sermon, but I think it's just worth saying because I kind of just kept coming back to it. It's like, it's got a point there. He says this. This is just a quote, right? Where the church today finds itself stagnant, unattractive, humdrum, or shrinking, it's time to read this passage again, get down on our knees, and ask what isn't happening that should be happening. The gospel has not changed. God's power has not diminished. People still need rescuing, so what are we doing about it? And I thought that was pretty heavy. And I don't think that we are stagnant or unattractive, although maybe only just by the grace of God, he is like doing stuff in us. But I think everybody in every church is always like in danger of just like, yeah, we got it figured out, or just stopping or whatever. And I feel like right now we're in the middle of God just like pressing his life into us as we're seeking him. And it's totally unconventional to pray in the middle of a sermon. Usually you do it, and I'm just going to pray. God, like, don't let us become stagnant. I just pray that you would refresh us, that we would just know you well, and that you would just press your life into us, that we would just explode with your life and your extravagance and your generosity, the way we treat each other and the way we treat other people. Don't let us stagnate. We want to seek you more and more and more. Amen. I'm not done. Just if there was confusion there, just like that's not the end. We got, it's only been 5 minutes, right? Yeah, or 15. Here's my main point. It's not really my main point. It's the main point of this passage. So there's this like way to write. I'm getting warm. Got up. Yeah. I do. Nope, just planets. Yep, just planets. There's this way to write. It's called chiastic pattern or inverted parallelism or ring composition or concentric symmetry or reverse symmetry. I'm sure there's something else out there. It's just a way to write. And Jess talked about it when we studied Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And you guys talked across the room. Across the room. Yeah, he did. Yeah. Robbie, yeah, so it's in Zacchaeus. It's all over in Luke. We didn't really talk about it much up front, but me and Robbie were talking about the other day about how the entire book of Leviticus is written, this structure. The idea is that stuff builds towards something and then builds back in the opposite direction, and so that didn't make any sense. So the first thing and the last thing you say, they go together. And then the second thing and the second to last thing go together, and you keep, I don't know, however many phrases you want, but eventually there's like a middle thing, and that's the main point. And so I don't have to come up with a main point, because it's already there. It's just like, this thing's written in that pattern. And so, yeah, right? And it's not just like Bible stuff. It's like, It's just like a way, right? Like Beowulf is written this way. Like Paradise Lost is written this way. It's just a thing. It's just like haikus, sonnets, limericks, concentric symmetry, or whatever that's called, right? It's just like, it's just... Guys, yeah, inverted... Do I need to do the list again? Chiastic pattern, inverted parallelism, ring composition, concentric symmetry, reverse symmetry, and there's probably more. There's more on Wikipedia, but that's just, you know, this is whatever. It's all the same thing, right? Limericks. Yeah, that's a different thing, yeah. I was trying to think of a limerick. Oh, I got one. It goes like, I can't remember it. Yeah. I will write you a limerick. Don't think it's a gimmick. If you do, I'll throw my shoe, and then I'll give you the Heimlich maneuver. If you're choking.
No, it's not a limerick anymore. It was close.
It was kind of a run-on limerick. Yeah. So concentric symmetry, chiasm, chiastic patterns, inverted parallelism, ring composition, and reverse symmetry goes like this. I made a thing. Because when Jess did it, she made a thing. So I just thought I better stay consistent. Well, yeah, she did hers up, which was the first time I'd ever seen it. But, you know. So verse 41. I got it, right? The first verse in this section, right? Says that God added 3,000 people to their number, right? And then verse 47 is the last one. And as we have learned, the first thing goes with the last. And so the last one says that he added to their number daily.
Can you see it?
Yeah.
Okay. And then the second set of stuff that it talks about is what their life looked like together. And so the post-it notes are very sticky. So the second thing they talk about is their life together. So their apostles' teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. And then it ends just before we get to them getting their added number daily thing. Talks about their life together. They're giving stuff away. Dear me. They're giving stuff away. They're taking care of each other. They're eating together. They have generosity. And so that means that when we get to here, this is the thing. This is the main point. I did it. Is they're in awe of signs and wonders. And guys, I nearly like pooped my pants. Because here's the thing. For the last 7 weeks or whatever, 6 weeks, whatever, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and saying like, stuff's gonna happen or something and it's important. We better figure it out. And we took time and said, okay, wait, let's try to press into this. And if I was like trying to like doctor something up or whatever, I probably would have said, oh, let's try to continue that on. Like, let's try to do, but clearly this passage is about how the church should live together. And so that's what I was ready to talk about. It's the four marks of the church. We should be generous and like all this stuff. And then I'm reading one of them commentaries and I'm like, I can't make this stuff up. I couldn't come up with that myself to say like, huh, signs and wonders. That's what this is about. So what are we going to do about it? Like, right? Like if that's what this is about, we gotta figure this out. And so, what are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do about that. Because we have been trying to do this as a church, right? Like, we've had these prayer times and these listening times, and we've had our time. And my goodness, thank you for last week. It was so awesome just talking and hearing each other's stories. And if you guys want to, whoever wasn't here, get a copy of that and like listen to it. Pat or me have a link for it. And it's like, it's just, it's so good. But I feel like I cannot like run fast enough in my brain. Like, I've been reading books and listening to like teachings and stuff. And just my head is just swimming with input on like, what is this? This Holy Spirit moving in and amongst us. And how do we do this? And even just in the last 2 weeks, have gone from like being completely unaware that this was even something that needed to be on my radar to, and maybe ignoring it a little bit, and then to being like skeptical, and then desiring, oh, where, God, what is? I do desire to see you move this way, and then willing to like act on it, and then excited about it. And I would even say now, like I'm confident. Like, as I've just been listening and teaching, so, I mean, I still go back and forth with the like skeptical and excited and willing and all that stuff, but just like confident, like God's gonna do stuff. Like He is moving, and we're gonna see stuff happen. And it might take a while, and that's fine. But I'm just like God's been showing me His heart and who He is, and so I just want, again, it's just like a whirlwind. There's just stuff in my brain, and usually when I speak on something, it's at least something that God's been teaching me as I've been studying it, and then I like there's some resolve, and I feel like it's just all a swirl, but it's got to be said. And so if there's some stuff you got to just like let fall to the side, just let it fall to the side. That's fine, and because it's stuff that I'm just desperately still learning and in the middle of, and I mean I'm in the middle of my books, and I'm in the middle of my podcasts, and I just whatever. But even this, like last week, I said that like I was moving from this theoretical, like I have this head knowledge that needs to become heart knowledge. And then I was listening to this one teaching, and the guy's like, "You've got heart knowledge that needs to become head knowledge." And I was like, "Man, I got it backwards." And but it makes sense. He's like, your heart is fine. Like he says, you believe in your heart that God raised, you know, Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. With your heart is where a person believes, and if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And what the law couldn't make perfect, Jesus, He's perfected those who are sanctified. And like my heart, like that's Jesus. He's got it. If we look at like Romans 12:2, like don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed not by the renewing of your heart, because God's got that. Yeah, right, renewing of your mind. And there's all these like structures and ideas and experiences and practices and habits and theologies and doctrines I just have to like get unlearned that I just even know I had. And so that's, I just want to share two things. And there's like 97 of them that I'm just like learning, but I just want to invite you into a couple things that are going on in my brain. In terms of that, right? Signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit, like really doing tangible, active stuff. One is moving from an old covenant mindset to a new covenant mindset, which sounds real teachy-teachy, so I just want to like bust that down a little bit. In the old covenant, the Old Testament, think about the Israelites, like getting the Ten Commandments, building the tabernacle, wandering around, pursuing, you know, getting into the promised land, right? Like we as God's people are servants of God in the Old Testament. God is removed from us, and we need to seek Him out. He's ready at any moment to like withdraw. And we're just like, shoot, right? And there's certain things that we need to do to have God with us. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, we are not servants. We are children of God. And He is with us and He's in us. And just maybe as an example, that something would help us kind of flesh that out. Like when we look at people and we're like, oh man, God, if you would only, you know, whatever, that request or that thing that we want to ask God for or whatever. Just think about like if I go to my dad and I'm like, I need money for something. And I'm like, Dad, look, I know you don't have any money, but if you did, I know you'd give it to me. That's one thing, right? But if I go and I'm like, Dad, I know you've got some money, but I'm not sure if you want to help. That is totally different attitude, right? I mean, it's a totally different scenario with my relationship with my dad, which is great, by the way. My dad's great. But if we say like God has the willingness and the ability, like that's what I say in my mind that needs to be renewed. If I say that and I say, yeah, no, God's all powerful. He can do it. But then if that's what I'm choosing, but I still doubt it, then what I'm really doubting is His heart. I'm saying like, yeah, I know you can do this, but I'm just not sure you will. That's a servant mindset. That's an old covenant thing. Like God's out there somewhere. I got to go find Him. I got to please Him, and I got to beg, like, God, please come down, please show up, please, you know, let your glory fall and this stuff. And we say stuff like that, and it sounds spiritual, but it's wrong, because we're not servants. We don't have to go somewhere, because we're children, and we're heirs. Like, our inheritance is the very kingdom of God itself. We don't need to beg. We need to reign with Jesus, and we're the conduit for heaven coming down to earth, as I said that before, right? Like, because Jesus is with us. Where I go, Jesus is already there with me. And in the Old Testament, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I need to get something. And so in order to do that, I have to go and get it. And on top of that, I'm not ready. I'm never atoned for. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. In the New Testament, I can do all things. I'm already made perfect. I'm already complete in Him. And we tend to just keep thinking. I tend to keep thinking like I am lacking something. I can't begin to do stuff because I'm lacking something, when really we just need to begin to do and be what we already are. And I think that's like extremely powerful, but it's extremely something I need to unlearn. And just one more like real example. A couple Fridays ago, I was praying with someone for a girl who had a migraine headache and just trying to get rid of this thing for her. And I was just standing there, but this other guy was praying, and as he was praying, he just said, "Lord, you have already paid the price for this. There's no reason for this. You have already paid for this." And I just like, I just blew my mind. Like, yeah, you're right. You're right. What's God going to do? Die again? Like, no. Like, He already came. We talk about this, right? In theory, we're like, yeah, and then Christ died and rose again, and it initiated this new kingdom where restoration is possible. Well, it was already initiated. Like, it already happened. And what are we waiting for, you know? And so I think that just kind of blew my mind. It's like, yeah, it's already been done. Let's just step into that. And I think, you know, we have these, like, statements of, like, who we are as a church. And statement number 6 talks about not wanting to have a distorted view of God's character. And I think that we just need to understand, like, for real, that God is good. He's just good, and He's loving, and He's willing, and He's able, and He's already equipped us. I think that simple thing is huge. And I don't think I got to unlearn some stuff to figure that out. And when I do, I think I'll see more of that, right? Like, I think I'll see the Spirit doing things that's unexpected and beautiful and wonderful. And so the second thing, as I'm kind of jumping around on my scale of, like, you know, skeptical, desiring, willing, like, where am I in there? It's like, okay, so maybe I get past my skepticism, which is good. I mean, it's healthy. Skepticism is healthy too, but maybe I'm just like, okay, yeah. So I'm open to this signs and wonders thing. We're like, what do I do then? Like, what do I do? How do I say things? How do I act? What do you want me to do? And this. What do I do, right? I don't know. It's like a real thing, you know? And so, again, I was just listening to this teaching dude, and he just had this example that I just want to pass on to you guys again. And so let's just say that Katie dies, something happens. And so you are, like, going to try to comfort me somehow, because clearly I'm going through a rough time. There is nothing you can say that will comfort me, but you do want to do something, right? So, like, I don't know, we're just, like, chilling at the funeral or something. I mean, even John Benson gives hugs at funerals. And he's, like, so you just come up to me, and what do? You just, like, you get in there, right? Yeah, you just give one of those, right? And maybe you don't have, like, your, like, grieving spouse speech all prepared. You probably don't even pay attention to what you say. You're just, like, yeah, well, maybe that, or maybe just like, let me know yeah, if I can do anything. Right. You know? It's just like, that's it, right? It's just like, you weren't like thinking a thing. You're just like, I just care. That's it, right? But you know what just happened? That was laying of hands, right? I mean, we make that like a crazy, crazy thing, right? But it's just like, I care, so I touch you. I look you in the eye. I tell you something that says, like, I have compassion for you, right? Like, I'm just, like, I am so sorry, and I would love to help. That's it. And if you take that and just turn that, when you see people who are sick or just brokenhearted or angry or fearful or lonely, mm-hmm, like, the stuff of this world, remember we talked about that, this stuff, just that alone, that's all it is. It's just having that compassion and entering into that and being like, wait, I really feel for that. If there's anything I can do. Because that's what God did. But God said, if there's anything, I mean, it's like looking at, like, your kid and being like, oh man, you're going to the hospital for surgery or something. It's like, if only I could take your spot. I think you're probably so scared right now. You're in so much pain. Like, I wish I could take your spot. And God's like, well, I guess I will then. You know, and he just did it. And Jesus came and he took our spot. He sent himself. And if we can get a hold of that compassion that God had on people, it will change everything. And that's all it is. It's just all it is. It just opens us up to enter in and bring that life that we have in Christ to other people. If that's, I don't, that just kind of changed my view on, well, how do I do it? What do I do? Is there something I got to say? Like, no, there's no formula. Is there something I got to do? No, there's not in the actions. It's just being compassionate and entering into that and saying, oh, wait, there is something I can do. God already did it. Let me tell you about it. Let me pray for you and bring that life that he already did. He already died to restore things. Let me do that. A couple weeks ago, Willow was having like a really hard time sleeping for a few nights. And I was brushing my teeth in the bathroom, just listening to her, like just crying in her crib. And typically, I'll do this. I'll pray for her, right? And she's like, God, I hope she gets to sleep. And you know, I'm just like, wait, I'm really probably more praying for me, you know? Like, just like yeah, just help her stop, you know? And then, and it's all up here, right? It's just all brain. And all of a sudden, I just had this thought, and I'm just like, she's crying for a reason. There's something, like, even if it's like a ridiculous reason, maybe it's real. Maybe she's in, like, she's getting sick, and her throat's hurting, and she has like 6 words, and she can't be like, Dad, my throat hurts, right? Or like, maybe she's fearful. Like, maybe there's something that happened today, and she's just like mulling it over in her little tiny brain, and she's like fearful. Or maybe there's just the dark, or she's uncomfortable, she's cold. I don't know. Like, something is making her cry. And I just started praying about that, like, oh, man, Lord, that sucks to be a one-year-old and not be able to say, like, my throat hurts. God, if she's sick, would you just heal her? And I just started, like, thinking through these things of, like, man, what's making her? Something is bothering her. And not in a supernatural way or a spiritual way at all. I, like, literally felt my prayer move from my head to here. Just, like, in a physiological way. Like, my breathing slowed. God, would you just help her? My eyes went from like up here to just down here. My heart just like had that ache, you know, just like, I don't know, like what makes that happen when you see something that you're like sorry for, maybe your diaphragm pushes the wrong way or something, I don't know. But like, I just, like, it wasn't something like supernatural. It was just like, oh, my kid's having a rough time of it. And I just realized, like, man, how many times do I pray up here? And I don't just stop and have God's compassion for other people and enter into that. And I think when we do that, that's what opens up God's kingdom to really happen and things to happen. And we, the bottom line, we need to have God's heart for other people. And this church was started because that happened, right? Like Mark, the guy that started this church, you know, I don't know, 75 years ago, whenever that was. He prayed that, right? He didn't have this. There's no hardcore Bible study. There's no Salvation Army church. And he just prayed that God would give him a heart for people. And he did. And it happened. And over the years, we have sent out people to carry on that to other people. We've sent out missionaries. We've done ministry here. Like, all that happened because one person was like, God, just give me a heart for people. Give me your heart. You guys have maybe heard, just over the years, there's this dude, Chad Johnson. Just keep dropping that name. We've seen, just as a group, we've watched some documentaries of his, and he's taught at the Steiger School, which some people from here have been a part of, and he's done other seminars in town, and he's got a blog, and some people subscribe to his newsletters. He's like got his fingers all over. But bottom line is, his story is that he wanted to be more bold and like stepping out and like entering into people's lives and just praying for them or just valuing them or whatever. And so he had this idea of 1,000 risks is what he called it. And he just said, I'm going to take 1,000 risks that maybe feel awkward or kind of weird, but I just want to love people. And so then he like blogged about it and whatever. And then he just put out this book that is kind of his story of that. It's not all the risks. There are some in there, but it's more like, this is how I got here and this is how I could encourage you to do things. And one of the things that's written in there as I've been reading it, he said, here's a practical dare. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to love someone like Jesus does. Once a day, once a week, just once, right? Like that, but like just, I dare you to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to love someone like Jesus does. And it's just going to change everything. You don't got to put a timeline on it, whatever, right? But just ask them to do that. And so I would extend that dare to you guys. I'd also, just my own practical dare is just to start pursuing this. Like, if we're, wherever we are, if we're skeptical or we're, like, just totally willing and ready to go or whatever, but just, like, don't just sit on it. Like, start pursuing getting, like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to see God move? And somewhere to start would be to read that book. And so we bought a bunch. They're back on that thing. About 2.5 weeks ago, Amazon had a flash sale and put them on sale, and it's still happening. It's just, I guess it wasn't very flashy. It's just like the long, it's like a slow burn sale. Yeah, it's just like real, it's like still on sale. So if those go and you want one and there's not one there, like, just let me know and we'll order another one. And like, I think it'd be awesome if we read some stuff. I mean, if you're just like, let's do it, and we'll sit down and have a study and we'll talk about it, like, great, organize that. That's great. But even if it's just peppering our conversation as we go about life, just like, oh man, chapter 2 when he did that thing with the stuff, like, that was crazy. I'm like, what? I'm not there yet. Or like, I think that'd be a great place to start, is like, how do we take some risks and step into this? Because it is risky, it is awkward. Like, it totally is. If you're not into books, or you just don't like that book or whatever, you could watch some of his documentaries. You could, Eric spoke at the beginning of December. My brother had a couple other books on a list. There's podcasts out there. There's other stuff. But like, just pursue some stuff and just say, like, yeah, okay, God, empower me to love someone the way you love them. And I'm gonna take a little bit of initiative to like learn about some of this stuff. And I think we're going to see some amazing stuff happen. So I've been reading that book, and I would love to talk with some people about it. So even just that, like, just Andrew's needs-based, I'm a verbal processor. I'd love to talk with someone about it. So grab one off the shelf back there. If they're gone, let me know. We'll order more. Flash sales still happening. But I think we really need to press into this. I'm just going to keep rambling if I don't stop. Lord, you are so good, and you are here right now. What? Like, isn't that, you're in us, you're in me. You're like, I don't have to ask you to come into a situation because you're there. I just got to realize that you're there. And I pray that you would just undo all this shifty wiring in our brains, and that we would just stand on your truth and on your example, the way you loved people, the way you healed people, the way you saw compassion on people, and that we would just... we would just bring your resurrected life into this broken world. Lord, we want to be willing, and wherever we're at, I just pray that you would move us into those sometimes silly, sometimes awkward things, but those amazing things that you do to speak to people. I pray that you would just open up conversations. Just prompt us when we're just forgetting. Just prompt us to remember. Oh man, God's here right now, and bring that life into those relationships. And I pray that we would just be mindful to share those stories with each other. That we would just encourage each other with what is happening and what you're doing. We love you, and we have no idea how much you love us. No idea. So thank you for loving us. And I pray that you would just enable us to bring your kingdom as we go from here, and that we would come back excited to share next week the ways that you've been teaching us and growing us. Just bless the rest of this night as we worship you, because you are worthy. Amen.